As you doubtless know, my subject this morning is the filling of the Spirit. I spoke on this subject 2 years ago when our subject for the conference was our greatest need. I considered that our greatest need was the filling of the Spirit, and I still believe that today. And there will necessarily be a certain amount of repetition today of what I said 2 years ago, but I think that most of what I say today will be new. And I want to endeavor to handle the subject today by seeking to answer 9 questions. I've added one to the questions on the notes. The first one, what is meant by the filling of the Spirit? The second one, is there a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit? And the third one is the one that I've added. Is there a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit? And then number 4, are there different kinds or degrees of filling? And number 5, how may we be filled with the Spirit? And number 6, should we pray for the filling of the Spirit? Number 7, is the filling of the Spirit permanent? Number 8, should we claim the filling of the Spirit? And finally, what are the results of the filling of the Spirit? Now, you may not agree with all my answers to these questions. Mr. Guyatt last night said that I was a specialist on this subject of the filling of the Spirit. Now, I don't claim to be a specialist on it. All I would claim is that over the last few years especially, I've given a good deal of thought to it, but I don't profess to understand it perfectly. And I'm sure, however, that the consideration of these questions together, whether we just see eye to eye on them or not, must be very helpful. Well, now the first question, I really dealt with this 2 years ago. What is meant by the filling of the Spirit? Now, very often illustrations are given from liquids, filling a dish, filling a vase or a bucket or something with a liquid. And I don't despise such illustrations. I don't say that they are of no value, because in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is sometimes compared to a liquid. The Holy Spirit is compared to oil. The Holy Spirit is compared to water. And so there can be a certain value in such illustrations. But I think you can get a better illustration than that. And a better illustration is suggested by the way in which this word fill is used in the New Testament. For example, the word fill, that's used in this expression to fill with the Spirit, is used 9 times in the book of Acts. I've put this in the notes. 9 times in the book of Acts. 5 times it's used of the filling of the Holy Spirit. But then in 4 other places it's used of being filled with other emotions. I've given you the references. In the first one, they were filled with wonder and amazement. And the second with indignation. And the third one with envy. And the fourth one with confusion. And so you see the thought is not simply filling a vessel with a liquid, but you see these people were controlled by these emotions. And so I believe the thought of being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit takes possession of the person, just as these emotions took possession of these persons. And so I suggest to you that that's the best illustration, not so much filling a vessel with a liquid as a person controlled, possessed by the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, is there a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit? I don't need to say very much about this. We've already just this morning had an address on the baptism of the Spirit, and also Mr. Guyatt had much to say about it last night, and so I'll just make a few little remarks. Now, I believe there is a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. Oswald Sanders, in his book on the Holy Spirit, which I think is one of the best books you can get on it, he says that some years ago, leaders of the Keswick movement, after a careful consideration, decided that the expression the baptism of the Spirit, or baptism with or in the Spirit, should be confined to the outstanding events of Acts chapter 2 and 10. And that is the events where the Holy Spirit came on the Jews and the Gentiles. While reserving the terms filled or anointed for the experience of individual believers. Of course, there is an individual aspect of the baptism of the Spirit. At conversion, we enter into the good of it. There's the individual aspect of it. And there's also a corporate aspect of filling. You have that in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, where the church was filled and the place was shaken. There is a corporate aspect of filling. But generally speaking, I would say that the baptism is the historic event, the event of Acts 2 and plus Acts 10. And I would add also the supplementary events of Acts 8 and 9, where these various groups were baptized into the body of Christ. That's the basic thought of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whereas the filling is basically and primarily the human experience. And let us note also that as we read the New Testament, we find that the filling is something that can be repeated. People were filled in Acts 2 and then filled again in Acts 4. The filling is something that can be repeated, but you never read of the baptism being repeated. And there's something else, and I think this is tremendously important, that while we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, we are never in the New Testament exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit. Now, I will repeat that because I think it's tremendously important. We are exhorted in the New Testament to be filled with the Spirit, but we are not exhorted to be baptized with the Spirit. Now, some people talk as if some Christians have been baptized with the Spirit and some have not. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13? We were all baptized in one Spirit, or with one Spirit. We were all baptized into one body. So you can't say some Christians have been baptized with the Spirit and some have not. Because Paul says we've all been baptized into the one body. Some people imagine that those that have been baptized with the Spirit are very, very spiritual people. Those that haven't been baptized with the Spirit are not spiritual people. But what about the Corinthians? The very epistle in which Paul says we've been all baptized into the Spirit, those Corinthians were carnal. They'd been baptized with the Spirit, but they were carnal. And so you see, it seems to be plain that the baptism of the Spirit has nothing directly to do with our spiritual condition, but it has to do with our placing in the body of Christ. Now the third question, the one that I haven't put on the notes, is there a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling? I believe there is a difference, and I would give you two proofs of that. First of all, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 shows that every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. We believe that since Pentecost, every Christian has been indwelt by the Spirit. I read that verse to you in case you're not familiar with it. Paul says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Surely that verse teaches plainly that the Spirit's in every person. The Spirit is in every person. But that doesn't mean that every Christian person. But that doesn't mean to say that every Christian person is filled with the Spirit. Because Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." And so I think that that is very plain, that the Spirit is in every Christian, but every Christian is not filled with the Spirit. And another proof. The Corinthians were the temple of the Holy Spirit, both corporately and individually. Chapter 3, 6, chapter 6, 19. They were the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was in them individually and collectively. But they were carnal. They weren't filled with the Spirit. And so there is that difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling. You know, I think sometimes in our assemblies we've emphasized the first rather than the second. Yes, we're all filled with the Spirit. We have that wonderful privilege, different from the saints in Old Testament times. They weren't all filled in an abiding sense with the Spirit as we are. We've emphasized that, and it's a glorious truth. It's a glorious truth. But let us not forget that the Holy Spirit may be in us, but we may be carnal. Well, now, we come now to the next question. Are there different degrees of filling? Now, I think that this is a very important one. Are there different degrees of filling? Now, I believe there are different kinds or degrees of filling. There's an everyday filling and a special filling. An ordinary filling and an extraordinary filling. And I believe that there's a great deal of confusion of thought on the subject of the filling of the Spirit because people don't distinguish these two. The ordinary everyday filling and the special filling. Well, now you say, what evidence have you that there are these two kinds or degrees of filling? Well, first of all, take Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. Now, surely that's a description of the character of these people. These men, they were men full of the Holy Ghost. They had been observed as men who were guided and controlled day by the Holy Spirit. That's a general description of the character of the men. But in the New Testament you read of special fillings. Luke 1 and 41, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and she utters an inspired prophecy. Oh, but you say that was before Pentecost. All right, come to chapter 4 of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter's standing before the council and he's filled with the Holy Spirit in order to defend himself before the council. And in chapter 4 and verse 31, the whole company is filled and the place is shaken. And surely that was a special one, wasn't it? Don't see that every day. Now sometimes it's said that the expression full of the Spirit always indicates an everyday experience, whereas the expression filled with the Spirit always indicates a special filling. Now, I think that that distinction may generally speaking be true, but I doubt if it's always true. For example, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, you read concerning Stephen. Stephen's about to die and he looks up steadfastly into heaven and he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And it says he's full of the Holy Spirit. You think that that's an everyday occurrence? When a man is in a condition like that, sees Jesus standing, he's full of the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that something special? I'm certain that that was something special. And so it seems to me that these two expressions can be interchanged. While it may be true that the expression full of the Spirit generally indicates the character of the person and filled with the Spirit a special filling, I think the expressions can be interchanged. Now, I was thinking of an illustration of this. I hope you don't think it is too foolish. But we know that in the Bible, in a number of places, the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. John chapter 3, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. Well, now you take a balloon. You blow a few puffs into that balloon. Well, you say it's full, don't you? That balloon's full? Yes, but then you can keep on blowing and blowing till it's almost bursting. I suggest that the first stage might be compared to general filling of the Holy Spirit, whereby a person goes about his daily life guided, controlled by the Holy Spirit. But the second represents the special stage whereby the Holy Spirit takes possession of him in a very special way for a very definite purpose. Now we come to question number 5. How may we be filled with the Spirit? How may we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now here too I think we must distinguish between the general and the special. Now take the general first of all. I would say that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit in a general sense by obeying Romans chapter 12 verses 1 to 2. And please don't separate verse 2 from verse 1. Verse 1 gives an act of faith. Verse 2 gives an attitude of faith. And you can't separate them. Verse 1 is the crisis. Verse 2 is the process. Well, what does verse 1 say? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If the filling of the Spirit means that I'm controlled by the Spirit, surely we must give ourselves over to the Spirit. We must abandon ourselves to God, and that's what this verse speaks about. First of all, abandonment to God. And abandonment to God, of course, implies the abandonment of evil. You can't do the one without the other. As you have in chapter 6 and verse 13, neither yield, it's just the same word, neither present or abandon your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield or present or abandon yourselves unto God. And so I believe that that's the first thing, there's the abandonment of God and abandonment of evil. But then there's the process, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, now, how does this take place? How does this renewing, how does this transformation take place? Surely, it takes place by the word of God and prayer. That's what you have in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed, the same word, transformed and transfigured into the same image and from glory to glory. Now that's not simply studying the Bible as a textbook. You can study the Bible as a textbook and never be changed into the same image. It's communion such as Moses had in the Mount. And Moses had that transformation. And that's what Paul is speaking about. His illustration in that chapter of transformation, as Moses had that communion in the Mount, and so he came down transformed. Of course, we don't have just that direct access that he had, but in spirit we have that communion through the Word. And so I say, it's through the Word of God and through prayer that that takes place. But I wonder if you've ever compared Ephesians 5 and 18 with Colossians 3 and 16. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. But Colossians 3 and 16 is a parallel passage. There are many passages in Colossians that are parallel with the passages in Ephesians. And so you find that the same results happened after Colossians 3 and 16 as happened after Ephesians 5 and 18. And so I think the natural inference is that we are filled with the Spirit as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. That's what Colossians 3 and 16 says, that the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. As the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, we are filled with the Spirit. And again, that is not simply studying the Bible as a textbook. It's communion with God through the Word and prayer. And then finally there is faith. It's faith that makes spiritual truths real. We may understand all the spiritual truths. We may be systematic theologians and enjoy nothing of it. It's only by faith that it becomes real. And that's what you have in John 7:38. He that believeth on me. The Lord is speaking about the filling of the Spirit, although he doesn't use the expression. He that believeth on me. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That is the one who lays hold of these truths by faith. And so that is my answer. How can we be filled with the Spirit? I would say in a general sense we can be filled with the Spirit by obeying Romans 12 verses 1 to 2. First of all, there's the abandonment of God and abandonment of evil. And secondly, there is that renewing, that transformation that comes about through the Word of God and prayer, that all becomes real by faith. But what about the special filling? How can we be filled with the Spirit in a special sense? Well, now I think if you read the passages where people are filled with the Spirit in a special sense, you'll find that it was a sovereign act of God. In some cases they did nothing at all at that particular time, nothing at all. Read about Elizabeth and Zechariah, they didn't do anything special at that moment. Peter didn't do anything special at that moment when he was speaking before the council. Lower down they were praying, But in many cases, they weren't doing anything special at all. It was just a sovereign act of God. Campbell Morgan said that none of us can stir up a revival, but we can set the sails to catch the breath of God. I believe the same thing is true of the filling of the Spirit. We can't stir it up. We can't command it. Not by anything that we can do can we make sure that we'll be filled with the Spirit in any special way, but we can set the sails to catch the breath of God if God should choose to send the breath along. Well, how can we set our sails? Well, I would say, first of all, we must obey Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. As I've said, this special filling is a sovereign act of God, but God does not act capriciously. And it's most unlikely that he will fill in any special way a person who's not obeying Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And then secondly, I would say we can pray. We can pray. In Acts chapter 4, it was when the church prayed that they received that special filling. But then that brings me to question number 6. Is it right to pray for the filling of the Spirit? Is it right to pray for this filling of the Spirit? Some say no. Dr. Chafer, in his Systematic Theology, volume 6, chapter 15, says that prayer for the Spirit's filling is an error of great proportions and indicates a misunderstanding of the conditions which now obtain. He, that is the Lord, awaits the requisite human adjustments. In other words, he's waiting for the believer to yield all to him. For I came upon this passage in Sidlow Baxter. Mr. Baxter is not as extreme as Dr. Chafer, but he wrote this. Many of us seem to miss all but the meager shallows. Why? In many cases, it's because we confuse claiming with yielding. We think that the blessing will come through our praying, begging, claiming. Whereas the truth is that when we are really yielded to the Holy Spirit for his unobstructed possession, there is no need for all our asking, praying, begging, or claiming. Now, I fully agree that yielding is the main thing. I fully agree with that yielding is the main thing. But I don't think that it is the only thing. I don't think it's the only thing. As I've written in the notes, can we surrender fully without his help? Can we in fact, and there's a misprint there, it says in faith, but with my bad writing I wrote in fact. And so I take the responsibility for that, but I don't take the responsibility for the double misspelling of the word yield in the same paragraph. Can we in fact surrender fully unless we are filled? I don't believe we can. I don't believe you can fully surrender unless you are filled. And what about the special filling? As we've seen, it doesn't come simply through yielding. A person might be yielded to God and never have that special filling because it's not God's sovereign will that he should have it. And so I say, I believe that yielding is the main thing, but I do not think that that's the whole question. But now, is there any scriptural authority for praying for the filling of the Spirit? Well, now we'll refer to a few verses that are sometimes quoted. Luke 11 and 13 says, "Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." Now, this verse is frequently quoted, but I'm not quite sure whether it's legitimate to quote it in this sense. Now, first of all, about the translation, is it the Holy Spirit? The word "the" is not used in the original, but most translators and expositors put it in, and they seem to think that it's the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, I would say if it's the person of the Holy Spirit, this promise must be pre-Pentecostal, because we don't pray for the person of the Holy Spirit now. As we've seen, the believer has the Holy Spirit, and so I don't think we should pray for the person of the Holy Spirit now. But supposing we leave out the word "the" and say, He will give Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. He will give Holy Spirit. I would judge myself that that would be His gifts. His gifts. He'll give the gifts to those who ask Him, rather than His control. As we have seen, the control of the Spirit doesn't simply come by asking. It comes first of all by yielding. Yielding is the most important thing. And so personally I'm doubtful if you can legitimately use Luke 11 and 13 in order to prove that you must pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Then there's Acts 1 and 14. We know that they prayed before Pentecost. Those 10 days they were bathed in prayer. They tarried as we were hearing. But we're not told just what they prayed for. And therefore it's doubtful whether we can build very much on that. Now Acts 4, 29 and 31 comes closer to it. In Acts 4 and 29 and 31 we're told that they did pray that they might speak the word with all boldness. They prayed that they might speak the word with all boldness. Well, that implies, of course, the filling. But they didn't actually pray that they might be filled, but they prayed that the result might be seen in their lives, that they might speak the word with all boldness. And it says, when they had prayed, and they were filled. But take Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It seems to me plain that here, Paul is actually praying that the Ephesians may be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't use the expression, but actually, there's only one place where Paul does use the expression. As we'll see later, it's only Luke, apart from one place, who actually uses the expression of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And so we can't say a passage is not dealing with the filling of the Holy Spirit because the very words are not there. Now what does Paul pray for? He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. You see, it's not just something automatic, as some of me have suggested. The divine sovereignty comes into it, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. Surely, Paul is praying that they might be filled with the Spirit. When Handley Mole was appointed Bishop of Durham, he asked the clergy and people of Durham, he sent a message and said this, ask for me especially, I beseech you, a real effusion in me of that grace of the Spirit whereby Christ dwells in the heart by faith. The story is often told of Moody, I won't repeat it now, how he was dissatisfied with his preaching. He felt he didn't have any special power of the Spirit in it, and he prayed and prayed and prayed that he might have it. And God answered his prayer and gave him a special filling of the Spirit for his evangelistic work. And so I believe that it is right and proper for us to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, not necessarily for ourselves, but for others. As Paul was doing here, we could pray for our brother McMinn and brethren like that they might have a special filling of the Holy Spirit for their ministry. And if we were to pray like that, we might be amazed at the results that might happen. Well now, question number 7, is the fullness of the Spirit permanent? Again, I believe we must distinguish between the general and the special. I see no reason why the general filling of the Spirit should not be permanent. Take the passage in Acts chapter 6 concerning those 7 men. They were men full of the Holy Spirit. Surely, that was something permanent. It was their character. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled, or the full force be continually filled. Something permanent, something continuous. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, Galatians 5 and 17 would teach us that whenever we yield to the flesh, we cease to be controlled or filled by the Spirit. What about a special filling? Is that Is that permanent? Well, as I said, the special filling belongs to God's sovereignty, and I believe it will.
Please turn the tape over at this point.